Advent 2017, Part 3. The passage that we just read in Luke chapter 1 about Gabriel telling Mary about the baby she would have and about Mary going to her cousin Elizabeth's home and the baby that Elizabeth was about to have, John leaping for joy inside her womb at the mention of his name, the mention of Jesus being present. And we're going to read John chapter 5, verse 35 as well. We're going to talk about John the Baptist's story today. We talked about what he taught last week, so if you missed last week's message, go back and listen to that. Get a CD from the sound booth and listen to what he taught. But today we're going to hear his story, because John the Baptist's story is at the beginning of all four of the Gospels, and his story leads us right into Jesus' story. John 5:35 is what Jesus said about John. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Heavenly Father, help us to follow the lamp of John, the light of John today, that leads us to you. And help us to see you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In your bulletins, there's an outline. I know there's 8 points, but there's really only 1 point today. I'm going to walk through John's story, divided up into 8 parts to keep us on the same page, but we're just going to walk through John's story today. Number one, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. John was a lamp. John the Baptist was a lamp that burned and gave light. John 5:35 is what Jesus said about his cousin John after he had been executed. John was arrested by Herod, thrown in prison, and then executed by Herod unjustly. Before we get to Christmas, before we get to Jesus, we meet the lamp. We meet the light that was burning in the person of John. At the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, in the last few verses we talked about last week, Malachi prophesied that a new day is coming, that this dark night is coming to an end, and the sun is going to rise with healing in its rays, and a new day is going to dawn. This dark night is going to end. The sunrise of the new day is coming. But Malachi prophesied, before that new day arises, before this dark night ends, Elijah will come, burning like a lamp, burning like a light. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:14, he said, if you are willing to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who was to come. So John the Baptist, that burning light, that burning lamp, he lit the way of that dark night. He showed the people where to look for the new day. He was that burning and shining lamp, because he was the end of the dark night to prepare the way for the Lord. We needed a lamp to see by. We needed a lamp to see by to get us through that dark night, to get us to the new day. But John does not belong to the new day. He belongs to the old day. He belongs to the dark night that was passed away. He prepared the way for the new day. Jesus is the new day. Jesus is the Son, the S-O-N. Jesus is the Son, the S-U-N, who rises with healing in his rays that brings the new day. John belonged to the old day. John belonged to the dark night that passed away, that he had to be the burning lamp, the burning light, to prepare the way, to show the way, to light the way so we could make it to the new day. Number two, John was born into the priestly family. John was born into the priestly family. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. I like that name, Elizabeth. This old couple, Zechariah, a priest, they were childless, desirous of a child, but they were unable to have a child. They're in their old age now, beyond the years of having a child. They're in the priestly line, the line of Aaron, so a very distinguished line. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus, a much older cousin. So Jesus and John, when they are born as cousins of some sort. The angel Gabriel visits Zechariah and tells Zechariah that you will have a child and you will name him John. And the angel Gabriel prophesies in Luke chapter 1 verse 17 about this child that will be born. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to be a burning light, a burning lamp that will light up that darkness and get us ready, get us to the point where we can survive to get to the new day. As John grows up, he does not follow in the footsteps of his father. Even though he's from a priestly family, he does not go into the priesthood. At that time, a son would follow in the family footsteps and become what the family business was. John should have become a priest, but he did not. Priests maintain religion, and that's a good thing. We need priests like Zechariah to maintain the structures to help us grow in our faith, to help us grow strong and healthy in our faith. So priests maintain religion, but John did not become a priest. John became a prophet. And a prophet challenges religion. We need both. We need priests and prophets. We need healthy structures of the priesthood to help us grow, of pastors and teachers and the church being a priesthood of believers to grow healthy in our faith. But we also need prophets to come along and challenge unhealthy religion and show us when it is being hypocritical. And that's what John would become. John will become a prophet. Number three. John moves to the Judean wilderness. John moves to the Judean wilderness. He's in his 20s. And he moves to a solitary place. A lonely place. Like Luke Skywalker on that island in The Last Jedi. Star Wars reference. All right. In those lonely places, in those solitary places, there's not much to do but pray and meditate. And John does this. John becomes closely connected to God. There's a theory that when he first moves into the desert, to the wilderness, he belongs to a group called the Essenes. The Essenes were a group that were protesting the temple, that were protesting the priesthood because of how corrupt it had become, and they moved out to the wilderness to abandon that system. They went to the wilderness to join a monastery. They went there to learn how to pray, how to write, and how to prophesy. The Essenes talk about the great battle that's coming between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. History tells us that the Essenes are the group that produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. You heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Those tablets, those scrolls that were found about 80 years ago that gave us large portions of the scripture. This was the group that John belonged to that gave us these scrolls. So there is some evidence that John was connected to these Essenes. But as he stays with them for some time, John begins to retreat further into the wilderness. He begins to retreat further into a solitary life by himself. He starts wearing clothes made of camel's hair. He starts eating locusts and wild honey, grasshoppers and wild honey, all by himself. He is foraging for his clothes, and he's foraging for his food. Why is he doing this? Why is he completely by himself foraging for his food? He's showing the world that he is completely outside the system. He is showing the world that he is completely outside the economy. The most radical of prophets did this. He was showing that he owed nothing to the system. And when you know owe nothing to the system, you can speak without any hypocrisy about how compromised the system is. So John was completely outside of the broken system, and he could speak to that system without any hypocrisy, saying, "This is wrong, this needs to change." He should have been an obscure, unknown figure in history. Because he was so secluded, because he was outside of the system so much. But he became well known in the wilderness. Number four. In the year 28 AD, and we know the year. In the year 28 AD, when John was around 30, John began to preach in the wilderness. Well, how do we know the exact year? Well, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, Antiochus, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins." John started with a few, I can imagine. A few people coming out to the wilderness to hear him. But slowly the crowds begin to grow. The crowds from all over begin to come out to hear him preach near the Jordan River. People came to hear this wild prophet wearing that camel hair coat and eating those locusts. He became quite famous. He became quite famous in Galilee. He became quite famous in Jerusalem. He even became quite famous in the Roman Empire. He was a known person. So people come out to hear him, and he does not welcome them nicely. If you remember his message from last week, "You brood of snakes, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes." You know, I when we train the people who greet at the front door in the parking lot, we tell them to smile and be nice. And Myrna, don't, when people walk in, don't go, "You brood of snakes. Who warned you to repent of the coming doom, the coming wrath that's going to fall upon you?" John was not a seeker-sensitive person. He was very bold. And they started telling him, "Well, we're Jewish, John. We're children of Abraham. We're seed of Abraham." And he went, "So what? So what? God can raise up rocks. He can raise up people from rocks that can be children of Abraham." That'd be like you saying, "Well, we're church members. We're evangelical. We're Pentecostal. We're Assemblies of God. He goes, so what? God can raise up people from rocks that can be evangelical. So what? But people still came. People still listened to him. And he even got more forceful in his language. He said, I tell you what you're like. You're like a tree that doesn't bear fruit. And there's an axe beside that tree, and it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't know how anybody went out to listen to him, because these were the things he was saying. But they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they listened to him, and they repented. Why did they listen to him? Because there was a man named Tiberius Caesar that was sitting on the throne of the Roman Empire. There was a man named Pontius Pilate who was governor over the people. They had the political power, and they were corrupt, and the people did not want what Tiberius and Pontius Pilate had. There was a man named Herod who was the king of the Jewish people. He had the title King of the Jews. He was most likely the richest man in the world. He was a billionaire, but he was corrupt and abusive, and the people did not want what he had. There was a man named Annas and his son Caiaphas. They were the high priests. They were the religious leaders, but they were corrupt and abusive and abused their power, and the people did not want what they had. But John had something. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word of God didn't go to Pontius Pilate, didn't go to Tiberius, didn't go to Annas, didn't go to Caiaphas, didn't go to Herod. It went to that wild man out in the desert. That's where the word of God went. It went to him. Let me tell you something about the word of God. The word of God doesn't need our politics. The word of God doesn't need our economy. The word of God doesn't need our religious construct. The word of God will find a person in a solitary place that is seeking God's face. And that's who God will speak to. And that's who people will begin to listen to, because they owe nothing to the system. Number five. John ended his sermons with the same altar call every time. Repent. Repent. He said, repent, and the people were. They even would ask, what can we do? John said, you know, show the fruit of repentance. Show the good works of repentance. And they said, okay, what do we do? John says, you know what to do. He says, if you have two coats, find someone who doesn't have a coat and give it to them. If you have leftovers, find someone who doesn't have anything and share with them. The tax collectors were coming out and they said, what do we do? He said, you know what to do. He said, don't take any more than you are legally required to take. Soldiers were coming out and said, what should we do? He said, you know what to do. Stop abusing your power. Stop abusing your authority. Stop extorting people. You know what to do. They repented. And John would baptize them in the Jordan River, a sacred, symbolic re-entering into the promised land for these Jewish people. When Israel first entered the promised land, they crossed the Jordan River. And John is baptizing them again in the Jordan River, saying, you're re-entering the promised land by repentance. Some Pharisees came out to see John, came out to check out what he was doing, but they did not repent. They made their assessment, but they would not participate in what John was saying and what John was doing. Jesus said about them in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. The people were repenting, but the Pharisees hated it the Pharisees judged it, and the Pharisees stood apart from it. And every now and then we all got a little bit of Pharisee in us. And we see something that God's doing, and we'll stand apart from it, and we'll judge it, and we'll hate it, and we'll speak bad about it. So we got to get rid of that little Pharisee in our life. But the Pharisees would not join in. In fact, they interrogated John. They began to ask him, "Who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the chosen one that's coming?" And John said, "No, I am not the Messiah." They said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I'm a voice. I am the voice crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm the burning lamp shining in the dark night, showing you the way so you can make it to the new day." Number six. Jesus comes to hear his cousin John preach, and he joins in with baptism. Jesus comes to hear his cousin John preach, and he joins in with baptism. Even though he did not need to be baptized because he did not need to repent, he joins in to show his solidarity with mankind, with womankind, with us. Jesus had been living a normal Jewish life for the past 30 years. He'd gone to synagogue. He lived his daily life, worked for his daily bread. He worked with his father Joseph as a carpenter until Joseph passed away. Then he took over the family business, became a carpenter for 30 years. But he got to the point, says, where he felt like it was time for his calling to begin, of being a rabbi, of being the teacher, of being the prophet, of being the Messiah. And the first thing he does is he comes to the Jordan River where his cousin John is preaching, and there he is baptized. But his baptism is different than the tax collectors and the soldiers and all the other people who were being baptized. It was special. It stood out. When he was baptized, he went down into the water. John reluctantly baptized him. When he came up, there was a voice. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Where did that voice come from? A sacred symbol of a dove landed on Jesus. Mysterious. When John saw this, he says, "He's the one. He's the one I've been burning this lamp for. He is the dawn of the new day. He is the sun rising with healing in his wings." Turns out it was his own cousin. Think about one of your first cousins. How many of you would say they're the chosen one? But John did. He said he is the one. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Right after this, shortly after this, King Herod had John arrested. John started preaching against King Herod. The government don't like it when you speak out against them. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. She was a Hasmonean princess from the line of Maccabee, the Maccabean line. The Maccabees were the ones who delivered Israel the celebration of Hanukkah. We're in the middle of Hanukkah right now, is the celebration of what the Maccabeans did. Well, this Herodias, she was a Maccabean princess. She was Jewish royalty. Well, when Herod discovered this, he convinced her to divorce Philip and marry him. He was the richest man in the world. I don't know how hard it was to convince her to do this, but she did. He wanted this. He wanted to marry her because he wanted to secure his title as king of the Jews by marrying into Jewish royalty. When people saw who he was married to in the line of the Maccabeans, it would secure him even more as the king of the Jews. But this didn't happen because of the voice crying in the wilderness, that burning lamp, John. He hears what Herod had did to his brother Philip. And he says, this is wrong. And he begins to speak out against this. He said, what Herod did is sin. You call yourself king of the Jews, but you've broken the law. You've broken the Torah. What you did is wrong. Now, the richest man in the world, the king or the president, doesn't like you calling them wrong. And if you do that, they come against you. And Herod came against John and had him thrown in prison. Most likely, John only preached a couple of years, at the most, out in the wilderness. But when he came against Herod, his preaching came to an end. Number seven, from prison, John begins to question if Jesus is the Messiah. From prison, John begins to question if Jesus is the Messiah. You go through some tough times, you start to question God. Some of his disciples came to visit John in prison, and John says, well, I want you to go find this Jesus and ask him a question. Ask him, was I right? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Basically, he wanted to go there, and his disciples ask him, are you about to start the revolution? Are you going to storm Herod's palace? Are you going to overthrow him? Are you going to get me out of jail? Because this is not the most fun, sitting in a jail cell. And from there, I'll join you and we'll storm Rome and we'll become free. When does all that start? I want you to go ask Jesus that. Well, the disciples show up at where Jesus is teaching and preaching, and they ask him the question, are you the one or should we expect another? So Jesus brings them with him on a day of ministering to people. And he begins to show them some miracles. He begins to heal a few people. He begins to forgive sinners. He preaches good news to the poor and to the outcasts. And he says, now, when he had done all this, he told the disciples, go back to the prison and tell John, this is the kingdom of God. Go tell him, this is my revolution. The sick are healed. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, sinners are forgiven, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not disappointed in me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by this. This is what the kingdom of God is, Jesus says. The kingdom is not a revolt. The kingdom is not that type of revolution. The kingdom is not an overthrowing. The kingdom of God is when the poor hear good news and the blind see and the lame walk and the sinners are forgiven and accepted and brought in. He said, go back and tell John that the kingdom of God is quiet. Go tell him it's like a seed, the smallest of seeds, but it's growing. And it will become a huge tree, a huge plant where people can come and rest like birds in the tree. Tell him it's small. Tell him it's quiet. Tell him it's like yeast that a woman kneaded into a batch of dough. It's small and you can't even tell it's there. But it's affecting the entire loaf and the loaf is beginning to rise. Tell John that's who I am. And tell him that's who the kingdom, what the kingdom is. And tell him not to be offended by this. Number eight. With the coming of Jesus, John's time faded away. With the coming of Jesus, John's time faded away. Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist was executed by Herod. John was the burning lamp, but his time was gone. It was time for Jesus. Jesus was something new. John and Jesus on the same team, going in the same direction, but they were difference. The crowds knew that there was a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke 7:33 and 34. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread. Of course, he didn't eat bread. He was eating bugs, locusts, and grasshoppers. Nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now John was not a did not have a demon, and Jesus was not a drunkard. But they were different. John represented the old day. Jesus rising with healing in his wings, representing the new day. Did you know the old covenant and the new covenant are they're different? The old covenant was leading to the new covenant, but they're not the same. They were leading us to Jesus. John was the end of the long night. He had threats of coming doom. Who warned you of the wrath that is to come? The axe is at the base of the tree and is going to cut it down and be thrown into the fire. And the threat was true. It was true. Israel was cut down. Israel was thrown into the fire, A.D. 70. But Jesus is something other. He's a day of grace where joy and feasting are required. He's a day of grace where joy and feasting are required. Amen. You don't want to eat that turkey today. All right. Jesus came eating and drinking, being friends of tax collectors and sinners. Merry Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. What am I saying? I'm saying don't go around eating locusts and grasshoppers and wild honey. It was important. It got us to where we are. We need to learn from that. We praise John, but we don't act like John. We praise him as a great prophet. Jesus praised him as a great prophet of Matthew 11:11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says no one's greater than John. No one born of a woman anyway. That pretty much covers everybody. Yet the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The kingdom that Jesus brought is greater than what John or any of the other prophets could have ever imagined. That is not a critique of John. It is a statement of how great the kingdom of God is. How great is the kingdom of God? Well, John can baptize sinners, but Jesus can feast with them and be their Savior and be their friend. John can scare sinners right into the baptismal waters, which is a good thing. But Jesus can invite them to sit comfortably at the table with him. I'm not sure if anybody ever felt comfortable around John the Baptist. He wasn't a very welcoming type of fellow. You didn't feel comfortable around him. He was necessary and he prepared people, but sinners were comfortable around Jesus. They were. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. John the Baptist was not wrong. He was not bad. He's just not Jesus. And John would say the same thing. The crowd started going out and listening to Jesus, and John's crowd started to shrink and shrink and get smaller and smaller. And his disciples said, "Hey, we're losing our crowd, John. What are we supposed to do?" And John said, "I must decrease. He must increase." The older must pass away sometimes to bring in the new. The old was not bad. It was just time for a new day. The old must decrease. The new must increase. So I can go from famine to feasting, from fear to fellowship. John prepared us For what? To get to Jesus. John's story prepares us for what? To get to Jesus. Sometime the thing that was old, which was good, and it got us to a place, it has to decrease. Only you and God will know when something in your life has to decrease. But it decreases to get us to a new place that Jesus has for us. So I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. This last week of Advent before we get to Christmas. Number one, what hard times have made you question God? You're sitting in that jail cell, whatever that jail cell was for you. Is he the one? Or should I look for somebody else? Sit with God and talk over these things with him. Number two, does the kingdom being small and growing disappoint you? Offend you? This is what the kingdom is, John. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. And number three, in what ways can you decrease? And I just gave you some examples: in attitude, privilege, habits, wealth, position, power, etc. It'll be different for all of us. So Christ can increase in your life. And I think that's what we'll pray as we end today. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to show us a place in our life where we need to decrease so Jesus can increase. Heavenly Father, we just ask right now in Jesus' name that you begin to speak to our hearts about the place where we need to decrease. Maybe an attitude, maybe a habit. Maybe fear. We're supposed to step out and do something. We've got to decrease in fear and increase in your strength and your power and your authority. It'll be different for every person here. But we're all following the same person. We're all trying to get to the same place where Jesus is more in our life. So show us where we need to decrease. He showed me an area in my life as I was praying through this where I need to decrease. He shows me a place where I need to increase, and he's going to walk with me. He'll show you as well. It'll lead you. He'll lead you where you need to be. Don't be like the Pharisee standing beside the river, refusing to participate. We decrease today, following the example of John, that burning lamp, that burning light. You got us to Jesus. Now, Jesus, we ask right now. Every person just begin to ask right now. Jesus, increase in my life. Jesus, increase in my life. Jesus, increase in this church. Jesus, increase throughout this community. We thank you for it. We honor you for it. Jesus, increase. If you're able, would you stand with us and we'll worship the Lord today.